All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 37. And as I told you this morning, as we began to get ready for this, I wanted to encourage you about this. This is a question that I'm often asked. I'm often asked the question, why does it seem like the wicked prosper? And you know, that's a difficult question to answer, because you know, you've made a dedication to serve the Lord, and you've made a dedication to live holy and separate from sin and put Him first in your life and all those things. And sometimes you struggle, and then there's others who haven't made that decision. They want to live like the world and live full of sin. And it seems like they have a lot of what the world has to offer as far as financial and so forth. And so sometimes that troubles God's people. This psalm will let you understand that your feelings in that area are not new. They have been felt by believers since the days of David. And so David pens this psalm. The only way that we know that David pens this psalm is that it says a psalm of David. There is no historical background about when David wrote this psalm. Many people think that he wrote this later on in life. One author that I studied after said that this is probably a psalm that Solomon wrote, even though it says it's a psalm of David. And the reason he said that is because you can see that it's written like a proverb. And so that would be why he would feel like that Solomon wrote this. But David wrote it. No matter what you find out in this is you find a father more or less giving some instruction to his son. You can see that David, sitting down later in his life, talking to one of his sons or some of his followers and saying, this is what I want you to know about life. Sitting down to teach him about life, about righteousness, about sin and God's will and plan. And so, David is going to explain to us about why do the heathen rage, or why does the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous seem to struggle. Again, remember that contrast there between the righteous and the wicked. If what we have seen as we've gone through the book of Psalms, in the Psalm 1, you saw that contrast, and throughout the book of Psalms, you see that contrast. And so we understand that is one of the poetic components, if you will, of the book of Psalms, is this contrast between the righteous and the wicked. And remember, I told you it talked about the heritage of the righteous and the conflict of the wicked. And that's what we see throughout the book of Psalms. Also, the interesting thing about Psalm 37 is this is another one of them, what's known as an acrostic psalm, which means that each verse begins with a letter of the alphabet, and it's in alphabetical order. That's the Hebrew alphabet. And remember, as we've discussed that in the past, that was done so that the Hebrews could more easily memorize these psalms. And remember, they may not have a Bible in their homes like you and I had. They might not have had a copy of the Torah in their homes at that time, or the Pentateuch. They might not have had that. And so they would memorize scriptures so they could remember what David said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. And so it was important for them to memorize the scriptures and memorize the principles of God's word. And that's why it was written this way, to aid them in their memorization of the scripture. In that sense, we are somewhat spoiled. All of us have 1, 2, 5, 10 Bibles. We have access to many Bibles. And because of that, because it's so easy to learn and it's so easy to find, we're not as dedicated at memorizing the Scriptures as we should be. Tonight, as I share with you this message, I'm going to do something that I normally don't do. Again, there are many different authors that talk about this, and when you study the Psalms, there are many authors who provide information for you. Tonight, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to share with you some thoughts, The majority of my notes and the majority of what I'm going to tell you is going to come straight out of the treasury of David. But there were a couple of things in there that I wanted to share with you tonight that I thought was good and necessary. And so most of what I share with you are not my original thoughts. They're going to be the thoughts of Phillips and of Spurgeon. And there's another author that Spurgeon quotes that I will share with you. But here we have, in this psalm, Phillips talking about, David wrote this psalm, and it deals with perennial problem, one that has puzzled people throughout the ages. How do we account for the fact that the lawless are often prosperous, and the godly often face the greatest possible hardships? David probably had the book of Job before him as he pondered the problem. Job shows that there are factors in God's government which are unseen by men, and that things come out right in the end. But the end sometimes is so long in coming, sometimes it doesn't seem to come at all in this life. And sometimes that's the way it is. As we ponder the things going on in life, we know what God has promised us. We know, like we studied last week in our devotion, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so many times we're saying, God, I don't see how this is good. Maybe we may not ever understand it until we get to glory. But we know that God loves us, and we know that He has a plan for our life, and then we know that He has a will for our life. And so we know that ultimately, because He's promised us, that it's going to work out for our good. And so as we look at this psalm, and again, it's 40 verses long, we see the difficulty of the wicked prospering and the righteous suffering. I'm going to go ahead and read it. Again, I know it's a lengthy psalm, and we'll cover the majority of it. The reason I'm going to read the psalm is because we're not going to cover it entirely, completely. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord. Now, as you go through this and as I'm reading this, listen to what it says about the righteous and listen to what it says about the wicked, and see the promises that God has for the righteous and the promises that God has for the wicked, the negative promises. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto Him. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into the smoke, and shall consume them away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That, by the way, is just an observation of David. That is not a definite promise. That's just an observation that David has seen in his life. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Let me read that again. When the wicked are cut off, you're going to see it. You will see it. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Did you get that? The end of the perfect man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. In my study, and as I said, this is all in the treasury of David, but this author that Spurgeon is quoting is a man by the name of, let me find it, Nicholas Byfield. And Nicholas Byfield talks about the struggle between the righteous and the wicked. And he's talking about the objections of the righteous as he looks out across the wicked. And the first objection he sees as he thinks about what's going on in the world is he sees that the righteous men seem to flourish. What's the solution to that? Well, if you look in verse number 2, it says, when you think the wicked are flourishing, remember this. They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Even though it seems like they are flourishing today, remember, their day's coming, and they're going to be cut down. And here's the thing. It's not going to be you that does it, but it's going to be God that does it. God is going to take their case, and God is going to bring judgment into their life. And soon they will be cut down. The next objection is that the righteous men are in distress. You're trying to live righteously. You're trying to serve God with the best of your ability. And even though you seem to be trying to do that, there seems to be stress coming into your life. What's the solution to that? Verse number 6. Remember this. And he, verse 5 says, commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also unto him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. God will defend you when He sees your righteousness, and He understands that, and your righteousness will be rewarded someday. Judgment is going to come, but not negative. It's going to be good judgment in your case. So understand that God sees your righteousness. The world may not see it, but God does. And He will reward you for it. Objection number 3 is the great plots laid against the righteous. They're pursued with great malice, and their intended ruin is to come almost to the issue. See, the wicked have these great plots in the way that they're going to try to attack the righteous. Verses 12 through 15 give us the answers to that. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Notice this. The Lord shall laugh at him. Put some things in my mind. Remember, was it Sennacherib that come down against Hezekiah's armies and come down against the city, and they cried out to those that were on the wall, listen, don't think that your God is going to deliver you. Don't listen to Hezekiah. Hezekiah is not going to be able to deliver you. Your God's not going to be able to deliver you. No other God has been able to deliver their people from my armies and my enemies. And Sennacherib's men are making those accusations against the city of Jerusalem. What's God doing in heaven? He's laughing at Sennacherib. Because Sennacherib thinks he's all-powerful. Sennacherib doesn't understand that the power that he has because God gave it to him. And if God wanted to, he could snap him out just like that. Just like he did Nebuchadnezzar when he said, "Look at all this that I have done." And he crawled upon the ground as a wild beast. And you remember when Nebuchadnezzar's son talked about Belteshazzar when he was drinking out of the golden cups. Many tekel upharsin. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. God smote him. When the wicked think they're plotting and the wicked think they're getting by, God is setting in heaven. When they're wagging their finger in the face of God, maybe even wagging their finger in your face, God's setting in heaven laughing at them. That's what the psalmist says and what the psalmist understood. For he seeth his day is coming. God's laughing because he knows that one that is wagging their finger in his face, their day is coming. God doesn't settle all his accounts today. Just because they get by with it today doesn't mean that God's not going to bring them into judgment tomorrow. And maybe they get through it in this life. In the life or death that is to come, they won't get by. The wicked have drawn out the sword and bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. They're going to destroy all the righteous. But what's going to happen? Their sword shall enter into their own heart. They have drawn their sword to fight against the people of God, and it enters their own hearts. Again, just like the gallows that was built by Haman for Malachi. Haman is hung upon his own gallows. Their sword enters into their own heart and their bows are broken. And so, even though you have an objection, you understand, we're seeing the answer of God to that objection is to not worry and to not fret yourself. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. But when it may seem like the wicked are prospering and when it seems like the wicked are getting by, remember, God's sitting in heaven and God is long-suffering and God is just waiting for the appropriate time for them to bring it back upon their own head. I just read that in the book of Psalms, by the way, when it says to bring back upon their own pate, that's bring back upon their own head. Their wickedness is going to be brought back upon their own head. Objection number four. But the just have small means. It doesn't seem like, look at the wicked, they have all of these abilities, they have all of these resources, all of these things at their disposal, and what do we have? We have very little. What's the solution to that? Verses 16 and 17. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. What you have that God has given you and that you are thankful for and that you have made available to God is far better than all the riches of the wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. God is going to uphold us. When it seems like what we have is not valuable, when it seems like what we have is not sufficient, when it seems like what we have is not available to accomplish what God desires for us to accomplish, He's going to uphold us. Objection number five. Heavy times are like to befall. Heavy times are like to befall them. Heavy times are coming. You know, we all face that. Heavy times are coming for us. Difficult times are coming for us. What's the solution to that? Yeah, God, you're on our side, but what do we do about these heavy times, these difficult times that we are facing? Verse 19 says, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. You'll not be ashamed when you're trusting the Lord, when you're walking with Him even though those heavy times come, God will not allow you to be ashamed. You will not be ashamed of your following Jesus, is what he's trying to get us to understand. You'll be satisfied in the times of famine. God will provide, is the point. Okay, yeah, okay. I got you. But it seems like the wicked wax fatter and fatter. And they prevail in vexing the righteous. Okay, God's going to hold me up. God's going to uphold me. And I'm not going to be ashamed and all that. But look at them. They're getting more and more and richer. And all they want to do is put more and more pressure on us. All they want to do is vex us more. All they want to do is afflict us more. Well, what do you got to say about that? They're getting more and more. Verse 20 says, remember this. The wicked shall perish. Remember this. Remember their end. And remember their fat. They shall be, the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. Studying that, what that means is, what happens to the fat of a lamb when it's on, you take a lamb and you put it on a skewer and you put it over an open fire and you begin to rotate that across the open fire, what begins to happen to the fat? The fat begins to melt, right? The fat begins to melt away, and before long, the fat is consumed. The enemies of the Lord are going to be like that fat that is consumed in the fire. That's what's going to happen to them. They're going to be consumed into the smoke. Remember their ends. They're soon going to vanish away. Okay. Here's my next objection, though. Sometimes the righteous fall. It seems like they're about to go down. It seems like the end is near. What's your answer to that? Verse 24, though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Did David see that? Did David see the time that he fell? Yeah, he did, didn't he? When his son came and run him out of the city. Remember the time David's army wanted to kill him because as they were out, you remember someone coming and invaded their homes and not invaded their homes, but invaded their place and took their women and took their children and took all of their goods. You remember that? And they wanted to stone David, or they wanted to kill David, and David had to encourage himself in the Lord. There were times in David's life when it looked like, hey, I'm at the end. There is no hope for him, some said of his soul. David understood, though I fall, though I struggle, though I stumble, though I face difficulties, though to fall may mean though sin comes into my life. And I face the chastening of God. Even though that comes, I'll not be utterly cast down. God is going to uphold us with His hand. He'll not allow us to go too far. Remember, you're always in the hand of the Lord. Objection 8. We see some wicked men that do not so fall into adversity, but rather are in prosperity to their dying days. Okay, look at that guy. You say that the wicked, eventually they're going to be cut off, but he come to the end of his life, and there he is. He hasn't faced any difficulty for his life at all. Okay, that's the objection. What's the answer? It says this, verse number 28. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Okay, maybe this guy is not cut off, but his kids will be. His sins will be played out in the lives of his children. And you know the heartache that that brings to any parent if their child suffers because of their sin. The next objection. But some wicked men are strong yet, and in their seed spread also. It seems like, okay, you say that, but what about those guys who they've gotten through life and it seems like their seed, even their children, seem to be getting by with all the wickedness? What about them? Verses 35 and 36. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. In other words, his seed is prospering. His seed is growing. Yet he passed away and he was not. No matter what, he's coming to the end of this life. And even though he might have all that this world has to offer, at the end of this life, what does he have? Say he enjoyed the pleasures of sin not for a season, but for his entire life. And he died lost and spends eternity in a devil's hell. What would you rather have? Would you rather have struggles in this life and life eternal? Or would you rather have peace and comfort and much of what this world has to offer you, but eternal death? Which would you rather have? Now, I'd rather struggle for 70 years and enjoy eternal life than to have what this world has to offer for 70 years and experience eternal death. Remember, it may seem like he's getting by, but he's going to die. He's not buying his way to eternal life. The next objection. But upright men are under many and long crosses. There's a lot of difficulties that the upright man faces. What do you have to say about that? Verse 37. For the end of that man is peace. He may have a lot of heartaches. He may have a lot of struggles. He may have a lot of trials, and the righteous often do. But how do they face it? With peace. Sometimes we undervalue the peace that we have in our lives. We live at peace so much that we don't understand what it's like to live without that peace. And so we understand the peace that God gives us is truly the peace that passes all understanding. You know, I know it's been since 1985, but I can go back and look at what my life was like then, and all the turmoil and all the drama and all the happenings and all that stuff going on. And I can remember what it was like to live under that, afraid to go to sleep at night and worrying about what was going on in the world and just being full of anxiety and fear all the time. I can remember what that was like. And I can think about the peace that I have, and even in the midst of the difficult times, to still have peace, to know that the Lord is with me and the Lord is leading me and the Lord is guiding me, that comfort and that assurance that is there, it is of great value, and sometimes we undervalue that. But that peace, the passes all understanding, is of great value. Let's never forget it. And it's something that the world doesn't have. And listen, if you haven't learned how to walk in the promises of God and to trust Him in all things, you may not be living in that peace either. Maybe that's something that you need to learn how to do, to live in the peace that God has given you. The end of that man is peace. Last objection, and then we'll get to some precepts very quickly. But nobody stands for the godly when they come into question. No one's going to take up your cause. Nobody's going to be on your side. Verses 39 and 40. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Listen, God's on your side. You don't need anybody else to take up your point and to be on your side. And God's going to do it. God's going to deliver you. God's going to help. The objection is, nobody's on my side. So what? You've got the Lord. And so every objection that we might think about as we think about why the wicked prosper, There's an answer to them here in Psalm 37. Now, as Spurgeon goes throughout the exposition of this psalm, he talks about 8 precepts for us to remember in our lives as we think about the wicked seeming to prosper and the righteous suffering. The very first precept that he tells you to remember is found in verse number 1. Fret not thyself of evildoers. Listen, understand that God is righteous. Understand that God is just. Understand that God is good. Understand that God loves you and that God cares for you and that God is working in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure. And listen, whatever they're doing, don't fret yourself over them. They're gods. God is just. God is righteous. They're going to get what is just. They're going to get what their actions deserve. Part of the problem is the reason that we have so much difficulty as we look at the wicked is because we are self-righteous on our own. We want to say, well, look at them and then look at me. Well, look what I'm doing and look what they're doing. You see, the point of focus is ourselves. We want to think that we're doing so good and that we're so valuable. Our walk is so great. And look at me. Look at all I've done. Look at all I've forsaken. Look at all I'm doing and all that. We want to look at all that we're doing. And we forget that the only difference between us and them is the grace of God. If it was not for the grace of God, we would be them. We would be with them. We would be walking the same path. The only reason we're not walking that path is God has chosen not to allow us to walk that path, and God has saved us from that path. So what we need to be thankful for when we look at them is not fret ourselves over them, but be thankful that we're not them. That God has redeemed us, that God has worked in our hearts, and that God has given us that peace, and that God has given us hope, and God has given us joy, and God has changed our hearts and changed our lives. Instead of fretting about them, we ought to be thankful that we are not them, and then we ought to pray for them that God would rescue them just like He rescued us. But our own self-righteousness sometimes gets in the way when we think about how good we are. But the fact of the matter is, we're only good because God has made us that way. So don't let your own self-righteousness get in the way. First precept, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Second precept, trust in the Lord, is found next, right? Verse number 3. Trust in the Lord. Again, it doesn't matter what they're doing. You just trust in the Lord. It doesn't matter what the world is doing. You just trust the Lord. Believe in who He is. Believe in what He's doing in your life. Believe in the promise that He's given you. You trust Him and not worry about what the evil are doing. Third precept, delight thyself also in the Lord. Verse number 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. In other words, let it be a joy to you to serve Him. Let it be a joy to you that you're no longer walking in the ways of the world. You're no longer being dominated by the flesh. You're no longer living in the broad road that leads to destruction. Delight yourself in the Lord and His grace and His mercy and His peace and who He is, that He loves you and that He's always going to love you. Delight yourself in that. Understand the value of that. And then, if you can delight yourself in the Lord, you won't worry about what the wicked are doing because you won't want what they've got anyway. You'll be thankful that I have the Lord. I have God that loves me and has given me grace and mercy and He's smiling upon me and He's carrying me in the palm of His hand and He's given me hope and He's given me life and I'm assured for heaven as I'm already there. I've got all of this. Why would I want all of that? Delight yourself in the Lord and that you're known as His child. If you delight yourself in the Lord, you'll not be so concerned about the wicked. The next fourth precept, found in verse number 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Very simple, right? Commit yourself to the Lord. Commit yourself to His way. And you won't have to worry about what they're doing. Just be concerned about what God is doing in your life. Commit your life to Him. Commit your way to Him and trust that He's going to lead you in the ways of life everlasting. And again, if I'm following Him, I won't be so concerned about what the world is doing. The fifth precept, rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord, verse number 7. And wait patiently for Him. You know, if you believe that God loves you, and if you believe that God's going to work everything together for your good, and you believe that God is truly wonderful, you just want to sit and rest and trust Him, then you won't be so anxious. You'll be saying things like, Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what the outcome is. But Lord, I'm trusting You. It was sort of like whenever Mark Anthony was sick and we would be sitting in Dr. Kosnick's office and we'd be waiting. And we clung to that promise. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. There were times that we just rested in that. Lord, we don't know what's going on. We don't know what the future holds. But Lord, we're trusting in that promise. And we rested in that promise. There may be times when you don't understand, but you're just going to rest in the Lord. That will help you as you see what's going on with the wicked. You just trust the Lord and rest in Him and rest in His promises. That He is good and He's working good in your life. The sixth principle is found in verse number 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Listen, don't be angry with them. Don't be brought into wrath. Don't allow what they're doing to cause you to do evil. Wait, rest, and don't be angry. The seventh principle. We're almost done. The seventh precept. Verse 27 and 28. Depart from evil and do good. So take upon yourself to do good. You just do good. Don't worry about the evildoers. You just do good. You know, I've thought about this a lot. If we consume ourselves with doing what God wants us to do, we won't have to worry about what everyone else is doing. You know, like from the pastor's standpoint, if I'm teaching you about serving the Lord, and I encourage you to serve the Lord, and I'm teaching you the principles of the Word of God, I won't have to worry so much about all the things that you might be doing and all the sins you might be involved in. Because if you're truly serving the Lord with your whole heart, it's going to teach you to live away from sin, live apart from sin. And so don't focus so much on the sin. Let's focus on what you ought to be doing and the good that you ought to be doing, and it will cause you to stay away from the sin. Cease from evil, do good. And then the last precept, precept number 8, is simply this. Wait on the Lord, verse 34. It seems like the heathen are raging. It seems like the wicked are prospering. And it seems like we're suffering. Just wait. Wait on God. And you know what? I come across this often in my life. And this, maybe you all aren't like this, but I'm like this. But sometimes I'm like, Lord, is the glories of heaven going to far outweigh all the adversities of this life? Do you ever wonder that? I do. You know, our light affliction is but for a moment that worketh in us a far more exceeding weight of glory. You know, the song, it'll be worth it after all, child, after all of this climbing, it'll be worth it after all. Really? Will it be? Do you ever feel that way? I do. And I wonder. You know why we have that question? You know why I have that question? Because we have no idea the glories of heaven. We have no idea what it's going to be like once we get there. We really have no idea what it means to be saved. I mean, we know theologically and we know on earth what it means to be saved versus somebody that's lost. But when we get in the presence of the Holy God and we see His holiness, remember what His holiness did to Isaiah, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord of glory. When he was able to see God, he understood himself for who he was. And when we get to heaven, we see the holiness of God. And we understand that he has allowed us to enter into his presence. We will truly once and for all recognize that the blessings of heaven far outweigh any struggles of this earth. So wait on the Lord. It will be worth it. And they're going to get what's coming to them. You know, even though there are times that we would love for the wicked to get what's coming to them, right? I mean, they treat us bad and they laugh at God and they flaunt their riches in our face, and sometimes we might say, I just wish they'd get what's coming to them. And even though we wish that was a fact, there's not a one of us that wishes that anyone would spend eternity in hell, do we? We want them all to be rescued, no matter how wicked they are. So we want them to get what's coming to them in this life, but we don't really want them to spend eternity in hell. So recognize those precepts of waiting upon God and trusting in Him and committing your ways to Him, and it will help you as you face the wicked when they prosper. Recognize who you are in Christ Jesus. Do good. Depart from evil. And maybe you won't fret yourself so much about the wicked and their prospering. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for this day, and Lord, pray that you'll help us as we walk with you. And Lord, as our hearts sometimes become discouraged as we face the trials and tribulations and the heartaches of this life, I pray, Lord, that you just help us to not fret ourselves because of the prosperity of the wicked. But help us, dear Heavenly Father, to walk with you and trust in you and enjoy the blessings that you have for us. Because, God, it is truly wonderful that you love us and you care for us. Help us to enjoy that fact tonight. Thank you for Jesus, because we know it's only because of Him that we are even considered worthy to be your child. Thank you for the truth. Be with your people through this upcoming week. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.